All right. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 14. And that's going to introduce us today to what we have on tap. We've been studying divine institutions, what the Lord has divinely established. And we have looked at the fact that He first established the ability to decide, and with that He established accountability for those decisions. So everybody is accountable for them, whether they realize them or not. And then He established the institution of marriage, and I don't know how long this is going to last, so we're still waiting on the TV, as you can tell. And so hopefully that'll be in next week. It's amazing how nobody else's schedule's the same as mine. Have you noticed that? I can make schedules, and I can make schedules. I think this would be great if they did it then, and they never do. And it doesn't matter if it's doctors or lawyers or electricians or installers or what it is. The schedules never seem to coincide. But anyway, we should have that. So if this thing dies, in fact, let's just go ahead and turn this projector off for now and save it for the words for the music. Okay. Otherwise, Kelvin will be looking at your backs because we still can project it on the back wall back there. But let's go ahead and turn that off, and then we'll turn it back on at the break and use it accordingly. But we've been looking at divine institutions and what God has established. First, of course, volition. Second, marriage. Third is family. And the fourth is nations. And He established nations based on their languages. He organized those based on genetics. So He put people together. He already had a master plan. No big deal for Him to do that. It happened after the flood. Best guess, somewhere between 150 and 200 years after the flood. And they scattered. 70 nations scattered to all parts of the globe. That's originally what He told them to do. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But like the rest of us, they're sometimes slow to get it. Well, that's what happened. So he after trying to come together with one language, one idea, one worldview, this Babylonian worldview, trying to come together to do that, He said, we're going to go down, scatter them out. So that's what He did. And that's an interesting account, because Genesis 10 and 11 is the only place anything is found like that in history. So there's no other ancient civilizations have an account remotely close to that. They have an account of the flood, interestingly enough. And the account of the flood is scattered all over the world. It's somehow strange that evolution thinks that they just pop up in different places all over the world. Just by accident, they have a great hero who survived the flood with his family, and everybody else was wiped out. And somehow they think the Bible story is a myth rather than actual fact. And if you've got everybody together and they all scatter out after the flood, what are they taking to all of these nations that are established? They're taking the flood story with them. Now, it got a little distorted because they weren't the line of the Messiah, but in the Bible we have an accurate history. Nations is what God has established, is what He's going to have, even through the millennial kingdom when He is king, and even through the eternal state. There will be nations that come into the New Jerusalem during the eternal state. So national boundaries, if you will, is what He has established, and so we're to recognize that. Anything to remove borders, to remove national boundaries, is of Satan, and that's part of what we're going to look at today. Before we begin, though, we are studying spiritual things. We are studying what the enemy is using. It's something that we have to look at, something that we have to analyze from time to time. What is the enemy doing? We don't want to study the enemy so close we forget to study the true or the genuine. So we constantly have to study the truth, we have to study the Word of God, and then we compare other things with it. And that's what we're doing today. But today we're going to spend some time looking at secular humanism. And that's the enemy of all this stuff. That's a big fancy name for atheism. And so we're going to look at that, and we want to know what the enemy is up to, because sometimes people in our culture, in our nation, in our world, actually embrace a lot of these principles, and they don't know where they came from, and it's just the devil and his deception that is bringing it about. We need to be able to identify their ideas whenever we're confronted with them. So let's take just a few moments for prayer, prepare ourselves to study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings, for your tests, for the opportunities that you've set in front of us. Father, we thank you for this nation, because indeed you bless this nation beyond any other nation in the history of the world. You have given us the resources to take the gospel to every living creature on this planet. And yet, Father, the evil one and his kingdom has come in and sought to take that away, to even claim that you do not exist. And so, Father, we pray that as we look at their stated objectives, we pray, Father, that we'll be able to identify them in our society and be able to know what to stand against and to fight against. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to open to Psalm 14. I know my voice will open up in a minute. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Isn't that pretty clear? They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And if we were to study this, we're going to actually see this phrase quoted in the book of Romans. And when you look in the book of Romans, you see it very clearly explained, because it uses the present participle there, and it's saying nobody does good all the time. Nobody does good all the time. There's good that people do, but nobody does it good all the time. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's no one that does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his captive people. Jacob will rejoice and Israel will be glad. That's an interesting psalm. Notice it's a psalm of David. And they're not in captivity at this point. But he knows they will go into captivity because Moses said that in Deuteronomy, the last messages. He knows what is going to happen to Israel. And he knows that there's going to reach a time in history, several times in fact, that nobody is out there doing good. Where is the one to stand in the gap, Ezekiel asked. So what we find is that throughout God's history, or throughout history, God's judgment's been ministered according to his timing and his methodology. We looked at this just last week. His timing, his methodology, however he wants to do it. We look at things and go, why hasn't God judged this? Why hasn't he taken this nation out, this evil ruler out? Why hasn't he done that? That's his business, because he will indeed do it. Revenge is mine, he says. I will repay. That's not a might repay. That's a will repay, says the Lord. So we know that that's left in his arena. Now, how he does it and when he does it is all up to him. And we have been studying for the last couple of years, actually. We've been looking at the fact that there is a time in history that has not yet been called the tribulation. It'll be a time unlike any other time ever before in the history of the world. Because when people looked at history early on, before actually this last century, they looked at it from a local perspective. They didn't have a lot of world history because they didn't have access to a lot of information from other countries. But now we have a massive amount of world history, what really went on. And nothing like is described in the tribulation has ever happened before in the history of the world, ever. But it is getting ready to happen. Now, when he brings forth his wrath, because that's what the tribulation is called, where he judges all of his enemies and he makes them a footstool for the Lord's feet. When that all happens, that's according to his timing and his methodology. How did he do it on Egypt? 10 plagues. And he brought them out of Egypt. How did he do it on the northern kingdom? These Assyrians came in and sent them scurrying. How did he do it on the southern kingdom? Carried off into Babylon. Who did they live under after that? They lived under the Babylonians, they lived under the Persians, lived under the Greeks, lived under the Romans, got dispersed under the Romans, into the four corners of the earth, literally. And now they came back into their land. And he said, this generation will not pass till all these things take place. So there's going to be tribulation. And it doesn't look like it's far off. We have the world scenario now. We know what's going on all over the planet, and it's all come together. For the first time in history, people all over the world can know what's happening in other parts of the world. I find it interesting that the news media likes to hide stuff that doesn't go with their narrative that they've established. But it is a mess all over this planet. The nation of Burma is just one, for example, that even to go to the store is dangerous. Now, we know sometimes Walmart parking lots are not necessarily a good place to go to. And we see that as potentially dangerous. But we don't have the military patrolling them. And the military, if they see something you have that they want over there, they'll take it. And that's what they do. And they don't care who you are. They are going to take that. That is what's happening now in Australia. In Australia, this once free nation, now they're being overcome by the communist, Marxist worldview that was possessed all along by the people that they elected into power. So now they get that taste of what it's really like. And it's happening all over the planet. On the front of the Epoch Times last week was a note that said communist China is getting ready to really put controls on China. I thought they already had them. They're getting ready to really clamp down. So that's where the world is going. Now, is God going to leave that alone? No, because a communist worldview is an atheist worldview. Where does the atheist worldview come from? And that's what we're looking at today. Now, this worldview is primarily opposed to nationalism, which is called secular humanism. It is Marxist humanist viewpoint. Now, what are the opponents of nationalism? Their theology, humanism/atheism. Some people think atheism doesn't have its own doctrinal statement, and I beg to differ with them. It does. They may not know that one exists, but it does exist. We find also the ideology there. Well, how do they bring it about? How are they going to do this? What is their plan of attack? And that's Marxism, communism. That was done by Karl Marx, and we'll look next week at some of the things that he has said. And he knew that he basically sold his soul to the devil. There are quotations within his writings that says that. I find it interesting that he basically started off once in religion and ended up headed for hell. And he said, basically, he's kind of looking forward to it. He knew the mistake he had made. But what's he promoting? He's promoting a no-God religion. That's what he's promoting. And yet, he knows that there is a God, because you just can't escape that fact. That's the ideology, and the methodology is radicalism. How do they plan to bring this about? What do they plan to do? And you start looking at it, and there are some things come along, they're just very clear, and occasionally you see somebody that's got the idea that spells it out quite clearly. The three-prong attack of communist China on the rest of the world, particularly on us. What is the three-prong attack? It's really pretty simple. They have a psychological warfare, the three-pronged warfare they have, a psychological warfare, which is designed to demoralize the people that they go after. They turn everything upside down within their society. They try to make them believe that they have chosen a wrong path. It's all a psychological battle. That's the first wing of it. The second is the warfare of public opinion. And they take control of news media outlets, the worldview of news media outlets. They may not be immediately complicit with them, but if they're following the same worldview of atheism, they're gonna have the same plans. I don't know that there's a massive conspiracy worldwide led by the Illuminati. The Illuminati do exist. They've even got a website. Okay, so they do exist. But do they control everything like some people think? I don't think so. I think this is Satan's world. And I think Satan has a worldview. And if you get people thinking the same way in different parts of the world, it's going to look like they're coordinating with one another when they may not be at all. So the attack of public opinion. And the third one is the legal attack. And what they do is they move in, they send people to those countries, and many of whom we have educated. They teach them the legal system and teach how to bring, how to disrupt the legal battles. And that's the way the communists have done things. They think they'll take over the West without firing a shot. And that's their viewpoint. I'm not making anything up. I read it again in Epoch Times. You see it in the Wall Street Journal. I mean, these are things that are pretty well known. But that's the methodology, is radicalism. Now, sometimes they're defined different ways, but we have to know the basic principle behind them. They're all an attack on Christianity. Now, what is secular humanism, or atheism as we know it? First of all, the word secular is defined by Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. So we have to do that and almost date it down there to say when we found this, because things are changing so much on the internet. In fact, we pulled the doctrinal statement of secular humanism off about 10 years ago to put in that Foundations 2 book on the back, because it's part of the book back there. We pulled it off, and by the time we got it all edited and checked and ready to print, we looked and they changed it. Why? Because they are evolutionary in their thought. So wouldn't you expect them to go change things as they see better ways to word things to better do their deeds? Now, secular means not spiritual. So it's ever relating to the physical world and not the spiritual world. Humanism is thus the religious beliefs of atheism, a word that simply means without God. Theism, theist. Theos is the Greek word for God, and you put an A on the front of it. No God. That's the way that the Greek language did that, without God. People who hold this viewpoint believe their viewpoint's true, so their viewpoint has faith at its foundation. Now, one time I talked with someone, and he said, well, I just don't believe anything. Because I asked him, well, what do you believe? What is the ultimate cause of all things? And he was a professed atheist, and he said, well, I just don't believe in anything. Well, so do you believe? You have to believe there's nothing worth believing. You can't not believe in something. That's the way we're made. You believe something is true. You believe this is true. That is a faith statement. And then the next time I talked to him, he said, well, I believe, interesting that he led with that, I believe there's no God. So at least he was honest. He'd moved to a more honest understanding. Therefore, it's a religion. Although some atheists would deny that statement, it's religion. Humanists don't believe in the supernatural. So the honest humanist doesn't believe in Satan. He believes Satan is a worldview, not a creature, not a being. It's just a way of thinking. And who would be Satan? Those who disagree with me. Let's go through this. How would they define as Satan? So when they talk about Satan, who are they talking about? They're not talking about an evil being who chose against God and led a rebellion that goes all the way back pre-Garden of Eden. They're not talking about that at all. What they're talking about is just a worldview that doesn't agree with me, because who am I? I'm God. That's what they actually believe. Now, Satanists are comfortable working with and through humanists. These people who actually believe that Satan exists, he exists. And so who does he work with? Humanists. Why would he work with humanists? Because their methodology coincides with each other. They use the same form of disruption, the same form of distraction. They use these similar methods. So a Satanist has no problems working with a humanist. It seems like, wasn't it last year that they had a Satanist convention in Oklahoma City? Right downtown at the Civic Center, right downtown, and they had a Satanist convention down there. And people say it doesn't exist. Well, Helen and I were in Clinton, America. Finished school up out Weatherford out there and moved to Clinton. Worked at the Holiday Inn and got to know quite a few people in Clinton. And we got invited to a coven meeting. The 1971, in a town of 8,500 people. You say it's not alive and well? It is alive and well. Now, both of them want globalism. We know Satan's plan. The book has revealed it to us. He wants to run the world. He doesn't want nations. So when you see people going after borders of nations, they're playing into Satan's hands, whether they're conscious of it or not. Because God says, I'm establishing nations. So people that are saying we don't need any borders on any nations, then guess what? They have played right into his hands. It's interesting, too, how, what does he want? What frustrated Satan back 4,000 years ago? The Tower of Babel. Why? Because God put all these languages out there. What does he want now? One language. He wants to go back to that, don't you think? Because if you go back to one global entity, then it's easier to rule one global entity. And if you just have one language, it's easier to communicate. English is a pretty good candidate for that. Because in a lot of schools around the world, they teach their kids not only their native language, but they teach them English as well. But both of them want globalism. Now, we've had presidents who, as they that present themselves as conservatives, both on both sides of the aisle, so not picking on any one in particular. And then whenever you get to talking to them, they tell you they're globalists. And one of them came out back in the late 80s, early 90s, you know who that is, and said that we're going to install a new world order. Now, that's satanic vocabulary is what it is, because the New World Order is one that does away with the borders. And what would they like to do? They've already got the United States chopped up into 10 different districts. They've got Europe chopped up into 10 different districts. They have the Club of Rome that they want to bring back the Roman Empire. Isn't that fascinating? These things are really going on, and you can find them on the internet. I mean, not that the internet is always a source of truth, but if you're looking for what the enemy's up to, you can pretty well find it. They want humans to be in charge of the government structure with no guidance from a higher power. Now, see, humans have to be in charge of a government structure, but there needs to be a guidance from a higher power. There needs to be an absolute standard. There needs to be standards that are identifiable. But what do they want? They want to be able to change the rules as they go. Have we seen any of that in recent history? Where they just don't pay attention to rules that are already on the books and established because they don't like them. And so they start signing executive orders, or they start manipulating the courts, putting secular humanists into the court system so they can make such decisions as that. They want no influence from a higher power, no influence from God. And one of these days, at the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., there's going to be a movement to take the Ten Commandments off. You just watch it. I'm not claiming to be a prophet, but the way things are going, they want the Ten Commandments. They'll want the Ten Commandments off the front of the Supreme Court under the guise of separation of church and state. It's a good thing they chiseled them in there. And it's not going to be hard to take them off anymore, but they put them in there to stay. Satan views people like this as useful idiots in preparing the world for his reign. It's the way that nations and their espionage and counter-espionage and all that, that's the way they frequently work. They get some useful idiots to carry out their work for them, thinking that they're doing the right thing when they're actually not. Secular humanists first defined their beliefs in 1933. with the publishing of the Humanist Manifesto. Since then, their doctrinal statement has evolved to what is now known as the Humanist Manifesto 3. And this is what it is. What you're going to get here today, this is, I think it came from June 13th of 2020. Like I say, you have to put the date on it because they're subject to changing these things all the time. But they're basically the same thing, and about all they're going to do is expand the power of man and whenever they do change it. But these are the basic beliefs stated by the American Humanist Association. And I find it interesting. I was having I used to send out Christmas cards, newsletters, stuff like that to all friends and family, and you find out, one time I got a response back from a family member, not located around here, but a family member, and it was about the May 3rd tornado, 1999. I sent out a newsletter about that and how there were 40-something people killed out of that. That was bad, but we watched it on the TV. There could have easily been thousands. As you watch the helicopter following behind the tornado going through the city of Moore, I don't know how there wasn't 1,000 people killed there, except by the grace of God, which I pointed out. And I got an actual copy of the Humanist Manifesto in the mail from one of the people that received my comments about the tornado. And that, you know, it was... And they said very graciously, I appreciate your beliefs, but this is what we believe. So I wrote back and I said, where did you come up with this or find this or why did you adopt this? And she said, well, I just saw it one time and my husband and I decided that that's what we believed. So they were literally card-carrying secular humanists. Now, other people have said they are. And when they come out and say, well, I'm a humanist to the core, then now you know exactly what they're talking about. Because they do. Sally Fields came out. Didn't she play a nun in a movie a long time ago? Came out and said, I've been a secular humanist for a long time. A lot of people in Hollywood and all those places who think they're kind of full of themselves anyway, and a lot of them, that's what they are. It's the way they think. And you'll hear a lot of it on the televisions anymore. They'll poo-poo Christians. Have you noticed we're the bad guys on the TV? It's the Christian right. See, the Christian right, that's where the problems are. We're supposed to be the problems in not getting vaccinated anymore because we're telling people not to get vaccinated. And most of the people I know say it's your decision to make. Talk to your doctor. I know people that can't get vaccinated. They're allergic to vaccines. So talk to your doctor, figure out what's best to you. That makes sense to me because of why? Volition. you have the ability to decide. When people start mandating it, though, do they actually have that power? That's a question mark because that's what they're doing. Now, humanism is a progressive philosophy of life. Now, this is reading from them, direct quotation, that without supernaturalism, okay, so that's the first sentence, they do away with God, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good of humanity. The life stance of humanism, guided by reason, inspired by compassion, and informed by experience. If you don't agree with it, you don't have those things. See the subtle way this works? Encourages us to live life well and fully. It evolved through the ages and continues to develop through the efforts of thoughtful people who recognize that values and ideals, however carefully wrought, are subject to change as our knowledge and understandings advance. So however we scientifically determine things from time to time, however we do that is what is truth, based on how we scientifically determine them. Now the point is, this places man in the position of God. See what that's just said? There's no supernatural. So here we are with our reason, with our compassion, with our understanding, with our intelligence. And if there is no higher being, then we are it. Now, at one time, that's exactly what they said within this particular document. Now, I would ask, where does the whole concept of ethics come from? Ethics is doing what's right in a given set of circumstances. Where does the concept of ethics, recognizing values and ideals, actually come from? And see, what they want to do is take what God has established and leave Him out of it. They want the gift and they don't want the giver. That's frequent throughout this thought process. See, truth is not established by public opinion. Instead, to the humanists, they're established by the ones that have the intellect, they have the compassion, they have the reasoning ability, therefore they become elitist. They become over those that they seek to lead. They'll say they're all about unity. No, they're all about unity and you following them. It's the way they think. This document is part of an ongoing effort back to, what do they say, to manifest in clear and positive terms the conceptual boundaries of humanism. Not what we must believe, but a consensus of what we do believe. So it's in this sense that we, the secular humanists, affirm the following. Now the point is, they admit this is a statement of faith. Right here. Now, they'll say that, no, we don't really have a faith or anything else. But right in this wording, they admit it's a statement of faith. Have you ever noticed, too, that sometimes people on the TV, they'll say one thing and then they will say and will affirm that something totally different. And they can get away with it if they're humanist, because that's who they are. You know, the city might be burning down behind us, and we have pictures of it, but it's a peaceful protest. What? It defies reason. So where's their reason that they claim to have here? It defies ethics. Why is it okay for one group to do that and another group not to do that? It defies common sense. It defies reason. Now, they have the 6 points that we'll go through, and the 6 points are really pretty simply stated, but they explain them. Knowledge of the world. First point, knowledge of the world is derived by observation, experimentation, and rational analysis. Now, a lot of you have been going through this thing on Wednesday night, and you got this little chart that is here. And it all comes down to real simple decisions for every human being. On the far left of this chart is the choice between what is the ultimate cause of all things. And there are only 2 possibilities. Either there's a conscious being we know as God, or it's matter, simply matter. Something is eternal, because out of that which is eternal came everything else. So you have to choose, was it God or was it matter? But what was it? Now, if you choose with God being the ultimate cause of all things, then you can look at His revelation. Would He reveal Himself? Honest question. would the one who created all things reveal himself to his creation? Now, we know he did, but it only makes sense, reason, if you will, reason that he would reveal himself. So we look to God's revelation of himself, and we look to nature, and we look to his written word, because you can see his hand in nature. You can see his hand in his design. It's fascinating how so many things have such a delicate design, but they still have a design to them. And we know from experience and observation that where there's a design, there's a designer. There has to be. But they would say, no, it just happened. It just happened. That's behind evolutionary theory. But if you choose matter as the ultimate cause of all things, all you have is observation. What do they say? Knowledge of the world is derived by observation, not derived by revelation. If you have the revelation of God, then your observation can mean something. If you don't have the revelation of God, your observation is just a collection of data with no way to properly interpret it. Experimentation and rational analysis. Okay, so observation, experimentation, and because our observation, our experimentation, and our rationalization, if you will, our rational analysis is there, that means we can change. And we call that science. Humanists find that science is the best method for determining this knowledge, as well as for solving problems and developing beneficial technologies. We also recognize the value of new departures in thought, the arts and inner experience, each subject to analysis by critical intelligence. Don't you just love it when the word critical comes up? You know, they should actually teach in colleges critical thinking, which is how to properly analyze something. That's what they should do. Instead, they use the word critical and they redefine it and turn it into going after that which has already been established. Now, we should ask, is what has been established, is it true or not? We should ask that. That's honest. But there's some things that are just very clearly truth. But here is the new departures in thought. Now, why won't they even listen to Christianity anymore? Because we're not new. We're old. And they've, in their own minds, debunked that. So since they've debunked it, why even go back there? To them, it's just a waste of time to even consider it. The point under this is expected. It's expected when one rejects a creator, he's revealed himself through nature and his word. What else would you expect but to find a statement like this, that knowledge is derived by observation? Okay, you have to observe. That is true. But you have to, every observation has to be understood through a worldview. And so you have to ask, which worldview are you using? Secular humanism is a worldview. Theism, or what our God has done, that's a worldview. So which one is the best one to interpret things through? Great scientific discoveries throughout the course of history have been brought about up until the 19th, 20th century, have been brought about by people who are trying to find out how God did things. Okay? That's the way they started. They wanted to know, how did he do things? Why does this thing... Why do we drop a BB in a bowling ball from the same height and they hit the ground at the same time? Okay? That's an observation. But how do they do that? Did God establish a law? And so you end up with a law of gravity. Okay? And we're able to measure it. Now, the interesting thing about science is that it has to be measurable, observable, and repeatable. Now, who observed the creation? Nobody's that old. Who observed the creation? That cannot fit science. So you have to interpret Where did all things come from? Through a worldview. It's the only way to that you can remotely understand it. Now, this is expected when one rejects a creator, then all you have is observation, experimentation, rational analysis. The second point is that humans are an integral part of nature, the result of unguided evolutionary change. Now, humanists, this is their words, recognize nature as self-existing. Okay, so what has always been here? Why do when people start trying to push evolution into the thought process, why should we be hesitant to do that? And there are many people that try to add evolutionary thought, all the rise of the hominids and stuff like that, of how mankind evolved and all these sort of things, and how we came up out of the whatever we came up out of, whatever the current theory is right now. You know, Jurassic Park, the good thing about that, keeps telling us all the new theories that come out. You know, that we came out of from birds or something. At least, you know, we climbed out of that primeval soup and went, wow, I think, therefore I am. Here I am. So what can I do now? I will evolve. Who was the pastor down in Dallas for so long? He did a tremendous thing on evolution. He said, out of this primeval soup, Schofield, it may have been Schofield, back during his time, climbed out of this primeval soup and this little amoeba. And he said, this little amoeba had a little raw spot on it. And it decided it could turn that little raw spot toward the sun. And eventually it developed an eye. And I think it was Schofield said, isn't it amazing? That was the rip for his sermon. Isn't it amazing how it developed another eye exactly in the right place on the other side? And then he said, and then this little amoeba looking toward the sun. Can you imagine a raw spot turning toward the sun to begin with? Okay. But then it developed a little bump, a little node. And it decided that by putting this node in a proper place, it could edge itself along. And after evolving over millions of years, of course, I want to know how they exist from one generation to the next. That's a question I still have. After evolving over millions of years, it developed a leg. Isn't it amazing, he said. Exactly in the right spot on the other side of his body, it developed another one. And so from there, it points out, isn't it amazing? But evolution is like you have something that changes from something it's not, something it is, to something it's not. Nobody's explained that. And yet right now they're teaching in school. See, the missing links are still missing. There is no hominid creatures. All there is artist renditions. And now they're teaching our kids in colleges that they have a fossil record for that, and they don't. That is an out lie. Now, this is expected. Now, humans are an integral part of nature. Recognize nature as self-existing. We accept our life as all and enough, distinguishing things as they are from things as we might wish or imagine them to be. They say we're not living in a fantasy world, basically. We welcome the challenges of the future and are drawn to and undaunted by the yet to be known. Okay, so we are the explorers and the adventurers to the exclusion of all others. Now, point, this is a direct attack on statements about God in the Bible. Now see, you're not going to find an atheist that believes in the Bible. You're not going to find a secular humanist that believes in the Bible. And we have to realize that and know as we try to defend the faith, whenever you start talking to them about the Bible, they're just going to turn off. You need to be able to defend it because they'll go after you. You still believe that collection of myths? That's just a big fairy tale. Creation, Noah's Ark, Tower of Babel, that's just all a big fairy tale. That's all it is. Parting of the Red Sea in Egypt, yeah, I saw that movie. No, it's all just a big fairy tale. That's their argument. And you need to know why the Bible is the Bible, why you believe it to be the Bible, why that is a credible thing to believe in. You need to know the number of books in the Bible, a number of manuscripts, and you need to be able to tell them that the Roman Catholics didn't mess everything up and put their own stuff in it. It's amazing how people say that, well, the Catholics changed it all. Catholics changed it all. One thing the Catholics did, in spite of some of their faults, one thing they did was preserve the text. They held it in high regard. It's not that they always applied it or lived by it or anything and sometimes felt they could overrule it. But what they did is preserve the text that came out. But when did the text start? When was Christianity? First century A.D. How many writers did we have? We had a whole bunch of early church fathers that wrote a whole bunch of books, and they quoted all but 11 verses of the New Testament. They knew what the New Testament books were in the first century. And they wrote a bunch of things. And we have those, the early church fathers. They call them the anti-Nicene fathers. And there's about 20 volumes of information that they have preserved for us about what they thought in the first and second century. And then you get in the third century and they have the church councils. And this goes on until the 586 AD when the first pope was elected. Now, those manuscripts didn't change from the first century to the sixth. They're the same. Roman Catholicism did not change any of those things. They've been preserved. Were a few things added? It looks like maybe a couple of things were added, but we can tell where they are because they had such a high degree of respect for the preservation of the text. That's what they did. So this is a direct attack on statements about God in the Bible. We believe the Bible is correct based on evidence, not pure blind faith. Based on the evidence, the Bible is correct. And so when they say humans recognize nature as self-existing, how about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? They go after the first verse of the Bible immediately. And they don't stop there. They believe all the lies of evolution. And all that is a theory. But now they don't even call it a theory. They call it the fact of evolution. And if you refer to it as a theory, you can get removed from a secular college. Now, the third point that they have is that ethical values are derived from human need and interest is tested by experience. Now, this is relativism. Is what it is. It's saying that you as a society can determine what is right and wrong, what is true and what is not. We find things like after the flood of Noah, he who takes man's life, his life shall be taken. There's no dispensational variant in that. That's a principle. Murder is no good in the eyes of God at any point in time. And understand it. You take man's life, your life shall be taken. That's to be understood. It's later qualified and talks about first-degree murder, where it's premeditated. You know what you're doing. And also, in the Mosaic Law, makes provisions for manslaughter. And whenever, if you committed what you believe is manslaughter, you ran to a city of refuge, and there the priest heard your arguments. And if they didn't buy it, they believe you really did plan it and lie in wait, you were executed. But if it really is viewed as manslaughter, then you had to live in the city of refuge until such a time as a high priest died, and then you were set free. And that could be 6 months or 60 years. But that was the Mosaic Law. But that was a standard. It was an absolute. It was what was to be done. Humanist ground values and human welfare, shaped by human circumstances, interests and concerns, and extended to the global ecosystem and beyond. I'm curious. I'd like to talk to one about the beyond here. But now they're getting ready to, I guess, say the moon and Mars and wherever else we decide to go to. We are committed to treating each person as having inherent worth and dignity, and to making informed choices in a context of freedom consonant with responsibility. And I guess that's why the tent cities and things like that are just fine. We're going to treat them with a degree of dignity. The point is, this is an admission of relativism that is based on culture and time frame rather than on an absolute standard. And you'll notice when somebody disagrees with a secular humanist, which you could basically say is the mainstream media right now, okay, what happens? They don't talk. They get canceled to one degree or another. They yell over the top of them. They they don't want to communicate because their arguments are lousy. The arguments won't hold up. And when challenged and questioned, they will lose the discussion or debate. Now, I know that one of the works of the flesh is debates, but I also know that Jesus debated. Okay, so there is a legitimate place for debate. If you're doing a debate to show everybody how smart you are, that's not the right basis. If you're doing a debate and an argument for the truth, that's the right basis to debate. But you have to know what truth is before it becomes legitimate. Ethical values. So we got three more to go, and I run out of time because I like to expand on things. But this is what the humanists believe. This is what they buy into. This is what they think is true. So when you find this and you hear this, when you turn on the news or the radio or whatever it is, read a book, pick up a newspaper, and you start seeing all these things coming out, then you have some idea that this is not of God, because things like this have infiltrated the churches. They've moved into the churches a little at a time, and a little leaven spoils a whole lump. They move in, and as a result, you end up with churches that they think. I was thinking the other day, the person that doesn't believe there's any such thing as sin anymore, what does holy mean? It means I fully embrace the sin I've decided to live in. That's what it means. Excuse me. But there's an absolute holiness that says you better get my gift of righteousness or you're not going anywhere. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, your love and grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, when we see things like this, that your word makes it clear, the thoughts that we should have. And Father, I pray we'll be able to always pull them out. The Holy Spirit will make them evident and obvious to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.